What I have handed out to you is, of course, the first sheet that says Church Covenant has in it, within it, the Church Covenant, Articles of Faith, and the Rules of Decorum. And then I handed you out this one, which is the accompanying scriptures for the Articles of Faith. So all the scriptures that are listed in the Articles of Faith are printed off here so that we can read them without having to thumb through our Bibles much. And then we'll look at this one in a moment, which is the obligation of church members. This is an article that was written by Elder Walter Cash, who died in 1937. He was during his lifetime was a well-known Primitive Baptist minister, and did a lot of writing and had published some papers, and it's something that he wrote. He wrote quite a few things, but that's just one thing that he wrote. Brother Larry gave me a copy of this a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I went ahead and printed some of these off to hand out to you today. So, it is stated, we'll read this a little bit later on, but it's stated in our rules of decorum, it says the church covenant, articles of faith, and rules of decorum shall be read once a year and discussed if necessary in order for the members to know our beliefs. Now, I deal with people on a regular basis from Kenya and other places, and they'll contact me because of they've seen me on Facebook or something, and they'll say that they would like to join up with us or, you know, be a part of our ministry and so forth. I wish that I could say that all of those people that contact me were sincere. There are some that are, but many are just wanting money. And one of the first things that I usually will ask them, well, what do you believe? And they'll usually give me some answer, like, we believe in the Bible, we believe in Jesus Christ, and two or three little short things like that. Well, everybody that calls himself a Christian would say that. That they believe the Bible, they believe, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, and those are important things, they're very important things, but there's a lot more that goes to what we believe rather than just that. If that was all that was necessary, then we would just take the name Primitive Baptist off of our organization here, our building, and we just join in with everybody else because we would all say that we all agree, but we know there's a lot more that goes to it than that. One of the scriptures, and I've got some of these here, and I can print some more off if anybody wants them. Matter of fact, I was started trying to preach on this a couple of weeks ago on this subject. But the word faith, at least as I found, at least 31 times in the New Testament, the word faith is given to represent the doctrines that we believe. Now, we know that faith is active. Faith is something that we have, but faith is something that is a gift of God. We can't, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is the faith that God gives us. We can't work that up on our own. And one scripture, let me see if I can, I've got it in the list here, but I know I can't look it up in the Bible. But in Jude 3, this probably sets it forth as much as any. Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, what did he mean by that? Was he saying that we need to earnestly contend for the belief that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, it was a lot more than that. He meant that we should earnestly contend for those things, those doctrines that have been delivered to us. As I said, I've got a list here of at least 31 verses in the New Testament where the word faith is used to refer to the doctrines that we believe. For instance, I'll just read the first one here, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That means they were obedient to the doctrines that were being preached and taught at the church there in Jerusalem. And like I said, there's at least 31 times that I have seen where that word is used in that way. It's interesting that the word faith is used 229 times in the New Testament and only two times in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that they didn't have faith, and there are other words that were meaning that, but that's just kind of interesting to note. So when we say that it's important that we have articles of faith, that's scriptural. We need to know why and what we believe about the scriptures. It's not enough to say, oh, we just believe the Bible. Well, we do believe the Bible, but it's a lot more than just that. But the first thing we're going to look at is the church covenant. Y'all have a copy of it before you. For as much as the Almighty God, by His grace, has been pleased to call us, whose names are underneath subscribed. And I think you need to remember, we need to remember that little note right there. Has been pleased to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And all of us have been regularly baptized upon a profession of our faith in Christ Jesus, and have given up ourselves to the Lord and to one another in the gospel church way, to be governed and guided by a proper discipline agreeable to the Word of God. We do therefore, in the name of our Lord Jesus and by His assistance, covenant. The word covenant. Now, what does the word covenant mean? A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. So by His assistance, we covenant and agree to keep up with the discipline of the church we are members of. The most brotherly affection toward each other, while we endeavor particularly to observe the following rules. In brotherly love, to pray for each other, to watch over one another, and if need be, in the most tender and affectionate manner, to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault according to the directions given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and not be whispering and backbiting. We also agree with God's assistance to pray in our families, attend church meetings, observe the Lord's Day and keep it holy, and not to absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper without a lawful excuse, to be ready to communicate to the defraying to the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That is the church covenant. Now, I want to open up that for discussion in a moment, but I want to read, and you read with me, the obligation of church members, which is kind of a commentary, I guess, on the church covenant. He says, the privilege of church membership in the Church of Christ is a great one indeed. Would you agree to that? It's a privilege to be a member of the church.
Amen.
The church furnishes a safeguard against the temptations of the world when its privileges and obligations are assumed by those who become members of the church. The church could be of no benefit to the members. Now note this. The church could be of no benefit to the members nor to the world if the members do not meet together. Hence arises the obligation of attendance at the regular meetings of the church. Hebrews 10:25 should be observed by all the members of the church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I wonder who he was writing that to. It seems there were some that were not assembling. I wonder who he was writing that to. Neglect of this duty is discouraging to the church and pastor. We should consider that it is a service we owe to God. And when we are making excuse for staying away, we should think that before the excuse is a valid one, the Lord, who knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart, would have to approve of it. This searching test, would the Lord excuse me, ought to be ever before us. We may be tempted to stay away because of what someone else has done or has not done. But are we justified in treating the service of God with contempt because of what anyone in the world does? We are not serving men, but serving God, and what we do should be done as unto Him and not as unto men. This is a matter of so much importance that the church is justified. Notice that the church is justified in requiring its members to attend the meetings or have justifiable grounds for staying away. And if members have the right feeling about it, they will be willing to let the church pass on their reasons for missing the meetings. It is the duty of members to be thoughtful of one another. We should think more of the members of the church than we do of the people of the world, and we should show it in our actions. If one of the members is sick, other members should at once show their love and kindness by doing what may be needful to be done for the comfort of the sick. Jesus showed a sympathetic nature and helped and comforted the sick. They were glad to see His face and hear His voice. His followers should walk in His steps. Let the sick see your face and hear your voice and feel the willingness of your hands to help them. Care for the poor. The members of the church should be careful to look after the poor. Though it is especially the duty of deacons to relieve the immediate needs of the poor, it is the duty of every member of the church to be thoughtful in this direction, to keep the deacons supplied with funds when there is need, and then to give personal attention to the poor that they may not feel to be neglected. The Master was Himself very tender toward the poor, and we cannot feel that He would at all approve our course if we neglect them. To be loving and kind. The members of a church should be very loving and kind toward each other. They are brethren, and they should treat each other as members of one family. This will require that they be forbearing, for there are none perfect. Should we require perfection of others, it would be more than we are able to give in return, which would be very unkind of us, for we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We should be forgiving, because we all need to ask others to be forbearing and forgiving toward us. And especially has the Master laid this upon us, for He teaches His disciples to pray to be forgiven, even as they forgive others. They should bear personal wrong. We should make a distinct difference. Now notice this, we should make a distinct difference between bad treatment of others by the members and conduct which shows disrespect for the church and is hurtful to its interest. We can afford to carry a great deal ourselves, but we must not sit by and see others tear down the home which has been established for all the children. The Savior bore personal abuse silently, but when He went into the temple and saw it being profaned, He drove out those who showed no respect for His Father's house. If we reverse this and give a great deal of concern to what others may do to us and show but little interest to what the church must suffer, we shall not be following the master. And then children. The members of the church should be very careful to search out all who have hope in Christ and invite them to come into the church if they receive the preaching of the cross gladly. Especially should this interest be shown toward their own children, the Lord having laid it on His people to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They should use every endeavor to keep their children from hurtful associations, and this is so important, with such things as will prejudice them against the truth and the true church. While they cannot regenerate their children, nor be the means of it, yet they should seek to do their whole duty by their children as regards the teaching of the Word of God, and especially so when there is evidence that they have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Financial obligations. Every member of the church should realize that there is expense connected with keeping up a church and its services, and be honorable with the other members in bearing such burdens. It is not more honorable in members to let others pay in the church what they should justly pay than in a business way to fail to pay our just debts. All cannot bear an equal amount, but we should not expect others who are in no better circumstances than ourselves to bear more than we do, and we should make it our business to know that we're bearing our share. It does not show a becoming interest in the church to be indifferent to this matter. The following questions should be asked by each member, and he should not be satisfied until he is informed on each of them. These are the questions. How much ought this church to expend for incidental expenses and toward helping the pastor? Is the church meeting its just obligation? Am I bearing as much of this according to my circumstances as other members of the church are according to their circumstances? Not to desire to share equally with other members according to our ability and their ability is to shirk the responsibility which we solemnly assume when we ask the church to let us become members. If we are not willing to bear the obligations of membership, we should hesitate to take the privileges and comforts of membership. It is so easy and pleasant when the members consult each other and all are willing to do what is right. We have no heavy salaries to meet and our expenses should be met cheerfully. The church home. The church home is what the members make it. If they are selfish, contrary, covetous, peevish, and do not bridle their tongues, it will become unpleasant and a burden instead of being a joy. If they are loving, kind, forbearing, and like the Master, it will be a pleasant place, a glad retreat from the world, where the pure, sweet song of peace and love is sung, and the presence of God, is enjoyed. Now, I hope that we have maybe some comments or discussion or questions on some of the things that we have read here. First of all, let me ask concerning the church covenant and also the article that I just read, which is kind of explanatory of the church covenant. Is there anything in what I have read that you are in disagreement with? Is there anything that you find in what we've read that would not be backed up by Scripture? All right. I don't think that, didn't anticipate anybody's thinking that, but I want to ask the question. Because if there is a disagreement that you have, then we would need to discuss that.
Very right.
Yes, sir.
Not in disagreement with any of this, but the way you read this last little paragraph of the church covenant, I like it better than what this is saying right here. The things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God the Father. It says here the Son. You said God the Son. I like
that.
And
okay.
God the Holy Spirit. I think that should be added in there.
Well, we could do that. I didn't really realize I was reading it that way, but it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I want to draw your attention on the church covenant to the second paragraph, where it says that we agree with God's assistance to pray in our families and to attend church meetings. Observe the Lord's Day and keep it holy and not absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper without a lawful excuse. Now, what would you consider a lawful excuse for not attending church meetings, not keeping the Lord's Day holy, and not to absent ourselves from the Lord's Supper? What would be a lawful excuse? And also, we'll just stick with that right now. What would you consider to be a lawful excuse for not attending church meetings or not attending to the Lord's Supper? Now, if you're a member of the church, this is something that you have agreed to when you join the church. This church covenant is probably, I have tried since I've been a member here, when we've only had two people to join, but I have always read the church covenant to them and asked them if they were in agreement with it. So what would you consider to be a lawful excuse? Brother Larry, what would you consider to be a lawful excuse for not attending?
Well, one thing that I didn't think of would be, sickness to the point that you're not able to be about.
Right. That is a legitimate excuse. If you're sick, then, and I know sometimes you're sick and not able to come, but we know that when you are not here, we know why.
Maybe.
We know that you're sick. What would be some other excuses for not coming to church? Anybody? I'm just asking.
If somebody has a job where they're obligated to work on Sunday and their family is dependent on their...
Okay. I agree with that, and I think there are some professions that have to work on Sunday, doctors and health officials and things like that, and I guess law, about, people in the law, and others that... I know we've got one member here that is not here today because he has to work. His job requires him to work. And that is understandable. He also told me last time he was here, he said, but I'm trying to find something where I don't have to work on Sunday, where I've got a more regular schedule. And I think that if possible, that should be the desire. Because if you're a member of the church, you ought to want to be here on Sunday. You should want to be here on Sunday. What about if you happen to be out of town? If you happen to be out of town on business or visiting family or something like that, you can't be here on a Sunday like that. So that would be, I'd say, a lawful excuse. I think that we should try. I know I do. Even if I have to be away on Sunday, I try to find a way where I can go somewhere and worship. That's not always possible. I've not always been able to do that, but that's something that I try to do. What's some other reasons that we could give for not coming? And I know we've got one member here, Sister Brenda. She has a long way to drive, and it's hard for her to make that trip, and she has trouble getting sleepy and things like that, and so there are some Sundays that she's not able to come. Matter of fact, this Sunday she wasn't able to come. She did go to a church that was closer to her. Matter of fact, where Brother Douglas is preaching today, because it wasn't as far to drive. And so I would say that would be a a lawful excuse, and she is trying to at least attend worship. What about if it's hunting season and you want to go deer hunting on Sunday? Would you call that a lawful excuse? I wouldn't call it one, would you? What about if you're playing sports and they're going to have a ball game or something on Sunday? You think it'd be all right? The Lord would accept that and say, well, that's all right. You go ahead and play ball. Don't worry about going to church today. You think the Lord would accept that? We know He wouldn't. And so we agree as church members that we're not going to miss attending our church meetings and miss the Lord's Supper unless we have a lawful excuse.
I can think of one other excuse that I feel like would be lawful. If a neighbor or friend or brother or whatever is in dire need of some kind of emergency or something, and you need to help them, like give them to the hospital or the doctor or anything like that.
Right.
I think that would be excusable in God's eyes.
I think it would too. As a matter of fact, of course, the Lord's Day is not the same as the Sabbath day, and that's another subject that we can get into sometime. But He made, in the law that He gave to Israel, He said that if your ox is in the ditch, don't leave it in there till the Sabbath day is over. Get it out of the ditch. You know, that's just having human responsibility to creatures and or a fellow man. Now that I'm glad you brought that up, but that is true. That's a good one.
Another idea of the ox being in the ditch, I guess I can't think of the right word. So, but if you have, you know, household problem, if your water line break or something like that, you've got to do something.
Right.
I think that would be excusable.
I think so. I would say, I've heard, and I guess we'll continue to hear a lot of reasons why people don't come to church, why they had to miss. But, and I'm not putting myself up as a guide or anything, but let me ask you something. Whatever excuse that somebody has for not being at church on Sunday, would that excuse work for your pastor? What about if, you know, sometimes people say, well, I had company come in. I'm out of town and I had to stay home with them. Would that work for y'all, for me, if I just didn't show up some Sunday? And I said, well, I had company come in, so I couldn't come to church on Sunday. I tell you why I'm really concerned about this, because you look at who we've got here today. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people in church today. And some of them that are not here probably have a legitimate reason for not being here. I know my wife is staying to take care of my sister who has health issues and so forth. But I don't think that we could look at our empty pews here today and say that probably everybody that's a member of this church has a lawful excuse. They may do it. I was, for about two or three years, attended regularly at Collierville Primitive Baptist Church. I was not a member there for various reasons, but I attended there and was there every Sunday. One weekend, we had gone to visit my stepdaughter and her family, who lived out of town, out of state. And at the time, Brother Bobby Poe was a pastor there. And I called Brother Bobby. And I said, Brother Bobby, we're not going to be at church Sunday. We're out of town. And I think that particular Sunday, if I remember right, on our way home, I stopped and went to church where Daniel Farrell pastored. But Brother Bobby, matter of fact, my wife at that time was not a church member.
And she said, well, why are you calling him to tell him we're not going to be at church? We're not even members there. Well, I knew what it was to be a pastor. And that's maybe part of it. But I said, told her, I said, we're there every Sunday. And if we don't, if we're not there and we don't tell anybody why we're not there, they're going to wonder, well, what's happened? They're going to wonder if we're sick, you know, if whatever, something is wrong. And as a matter of fact, when I called Brother Bobby told me, he said, Brother Ray, said, you're not even a member here, but you're more faithful than a lot of the members are. But if we're going to be away from the Lord's house, we've coveted, we have agreed that we are going to come, we're going to be members of this church, and that we're going to attend, unless we have a lawful excuse. Now we had, I guess it's been almost 2 years ago, I could have Sister Angela to go back and look in the minutes, but I proposed a letter here that we would mail out to people who are members that never attend. And I suggested, and actually was voted on, to accept this letter to be sent. However, there were objections that we need to visit those people first. We need to contact them before we mail that letter out. So we never mailed it out. Now, how many of you have contacted those people and found out why that they're not coming to church? Or if, now, the letter was not in a mean way. It was just saying that if you have problems, we want to know, we want to help you. But if you're just not concerned about being a member of the church and supporting the church, then, you know, we will drop you from the rolls, but that's not our goal. We hope that we can encourage you to help you, because I'm going to tell you, I know this from personal experience, that if you're not attending church, you've got a problem. You've got a spiritual problem. Unless I'm talking about somebody that's healthy and able to come. If you're not coming to church, you've got a spiritual problem. Now, how many have visited and found out why these people are not coming? I think that's something we need to consider. And that not asking you to do anything or take anything today, but I'm asking you to prayerfully consider this. And soon, when we have a conference, that we consider this issue. But it's, well, I don't know. I mean, it may be, and you know, the concern, it may be me. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm the why that nobody's coming to church. I don't know. If it is, I want to know it. And if I need to get out of the way, I'll get out of the way. If people are not coming because of me, because of something I've done, I won't know it. But I don't really think that anybody that's a member of this church would like to see this church just die out. I hope nobody would want that. But if people don't come, what's going to happen? And all of us are, I guess I'm probably the oldest one here today. Yeah, Brother Larry's a little bit older than me.
I got seen already on you.
But, Brother Larry, we're not going to be here much longer.
No, sir.
And I'm concerned not just for while I'm here, I want to know the church is going to continue on.
Amen.
But if people don't come, I'm going to tell you, in probably 10 years, there won't be a church at Olean if people just are, if nobody's coming. It's a sad, sad thing, and it's something we need to be praying about, and we need to make people aware of the situation. And if you're going to be a member of the church and you're going to covenant and agree that you're going to do these things, then we ought to be able to expect you to do them.
And if you say, well, I'm not going to do that, then you evidently you don't want to be a member of the church. I don't like to get off on these things. I really don't. Believe me, I don't. But it's pretty serious business. Now, let's get to the church covenant. Well, we've read the church covenant. Let's get to our articles of faith. And I have also the accompanying scriptures for the scriptures that are listed here in our articles of faith so that we don't have to thumb all through our Bibles to find them. First of all, we believe in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, both the New and Old Testament. We believe them to be the revelation of the mind and will of God and contain the doctrines and truth needed for guidance. And this is scripture of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And in John 10:35, if he call them gods, kind of hate to get into the, but the main part of this is, unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. And then Timothy 3 and 16, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And those of you who come to our Wednesday night Bible study, and this is probably one of the scriptures that we're going to, some point down the line, we're going to memorize. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It says, nevertheless, we list the below for establishing our belief as to what his word teaches and for unity of faith. Also, we ascribe to the London Confession of Faith as a means of identifying ourselves. I have somewhere here. Oh, ahead. Yeah, there it is. I have a copy here of the London Confession, the 1689 Confession. I also have a copy here of the 1646 Confession. And these are available. I've also got other copies. They're available online. So if you don't have a copy of that, I encourage you to get one. We've got some copies here, and I can print you off one, or you can find it online.
Some of those are free through Chapel Library.
Right. You can order them free through Chapel Library. That's right. And I sent this one. I really like this one. This one was originally published in 1644. And then it was, some appendixes were added to it. That's why they call it the 1646 Confession. Seven churches in London, they call it particular Baptist churches, put together this confession of faith. There was a man in Africa that I've had some contact with who is not a Baptist. Somewhere another, in a year or two ago, he had gotten a hold of one of these. And he asked me if I'd ever seen one, sent me a picture of it, and said, have you ever seen one? I said, yeah. I said, I've got one. He said, I wish I had some. He said, I've got some people I want to hand them out to. Well, I told Leroy Rhodes about that. And he got involved, and Brother Roger Parker got involved, and we shared the expenses, and we mailed those to Brother John Amok. And he got them this week. It took him about 3 or 4 weeks to get there. And he was thrilled to get them. Now, John, he I've had some contact with him when Brother Nathan was then in Kenya 2 years ago, a year and a half ago. He met Brother John and was very impressed with him. John is a Presbyterian minister, but he wanted copies of this Baptist Confession of Faith. He said he wanted to give it to his church members. I have been talking to John about baptism, and he has come to the point that he agrees that the Scriptures teach believers baptism. Presbyterians believe in infant baptism. And I hope, matter of fact, I told him, I said, I'm going to be coming over there, Lord willing, in this year, and get to meet you in person. I said, am I going to meet John the Presbyterian or John the Baptist? He kind of chuckled. He said, well, I think it'll be John the Baptist. But we're hoping for that. But he wanted to give it. He told me he got these this week. And he said, I'm going to give them out to my church members on Sunday. So, all right. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And I guess, Brother Larry, I could even read that one. That is the living God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not only one in being, three in essence, but also three beings, one in essence. And the scriptures that we have for that is for the Son and the Father, I guess you would say, is John chapter 10 and verse 30, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And John 14:17 concerning the Holy Spirit. Now the verse prior to that, if we were to turn there and read it, is where Jesus tells them that he's going away, but he's going to send them a comforter. And John 17:18 says, John chapter 14:17-18, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's God the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I have a book. It's actually on my computer, but I have printed copies of it. That was written or published in 1722 and translated out of the French language into English. It was written by a man back then in defense of 1 John 5:7, because there are people, have been, and there are still people today that tell us that that verse shouldn't even be in the Bible. That was a work that I spent a lot of time on. And I had to get help with it because of the Greek. And Brother Jimmy Barber spent a lot of time on that. And it is a finished work. It's a kind of a scholarly work, but it's not that hard to read. But I agree with Brother Jimmy that anybody that would read that book can still say that 1 John 5:7 shouldn't be in the Bible. They're just ignorant, willingly ignorant. We believe in the Trinity, and what some people say, well, there's plenty of other verses that teach about the Trinity. We don't have to have that verse. Just let it go. Where are you going to end up when you start that way? You'll say, well, we'll let that verse go. We don't really need that one. What verse in the Bible is it that we can just take out and say we don't need it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. All right. I mean, by the way, anytime you have a question or a comment, you're welcome to. I encourage you to let it be known. We believe in the doctrine of election, predestination, and glorification. That God elected a group of people before the foundation of the world to be before Him holy and without blame, and predestinated each and every one of these to be conformed to the image of Christ in glory. Romans 8:29-30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then Ephesians 1:4-5, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now there are multiple scriptures that we could use on each of these points, but they just to shorten it, and they just chose some of the more prevalent ones. I used to not believe in the doctrine of election, and when I first heard it, I argued against it. But I'll tell you why that I quit arguing against it. I had a young man, I was a young fellow then, and I had a young friend that had introduced me to the doctrines. And I argued with him every week. We would argue about these scriptures for a time. But what happened was that every time that I would bring up a point, he would just answer it with a scripture. And I couldn't argue against scripture. For a while I couldn't understand it, but I came to believe it had to be true because it was in the Bible. And thankfully the Lord opened my mind up in my heart to where I did understand it, and not only understood it, but rejoiced in it. It did not lift me up with pride like I had accused my friend, saying, if I believe that, I'd just be lifted up with pride. I'd think, well, I'm something special. That's not it. We're not anything special. If God chose us, it's purely of his mercy and grace. And we did nothing to deserve it, and we can rejoice in it if we are chosen of God. Yes. Number four, we believe in the doctrine of total depravity, that the whole human race sinned in Adam, and that it not only touched every person, but every member of the human body, insomuch that man cannot do anything to remove himself from this fallen state. And that's really why that election is necessary, because we can't choose God unless he chose us. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, my mind's going blank here for a minute. He said, we love him. That's not John. This was John, First John, I believe it is. We love him because he first loved us. If he hadn't loved us first, we never would have loved him. And the scripture is given here, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then, the fifth article, we believe in the doctrine of particular redemption. That Christ, being the surety for God's elect, came to redeem only them. Also, that everyone for whom he died was justified in him before God, and that is the only way man will ever stand just before God. John 6:38, Jesus speaking here says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He came to do his Father's will. Now, all of us here have had earthly fathers. I was blessed to have a wonderful father, although I didn't appreciate him when I was a young man. But let me ask you this. if your dad, your father, gave you a job to do, maybe several things he told you to do in a day, and when that day was done, and you reported back to him, well, I did some of what you told me to do, but I didn't do all of it. Do you think he'd be satisfied with that? Do you think you would be an obedient son or daughter if you, what your father had told you to do, that you didn't do everything that he asked you to do or told you to do? Do you think Jesus would have been an obedient son if he had not done what God gave him to do, sent him to do? He sent him. He said, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep and the goats. Is that what it says? No, for the sheep. My sheep, and he said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I saw another good example that I've said here before, a good example of the limited atonement was Noah, when God told Noah to build the ark, and he gave him the dimensions as to which it was to be built. And so when the time came that the flood was going to come, everyone, the animals and all the people got in the ark, and God shut the door. And they were all saved in the ark. Now, did God give Noah instructions to build the ark big enough to save everybody in the world? Well, of course not. He'd still be working on it if that was the case. But I saw something on Facebook this week. I don't know if any of you saw it or not. And it kind of reminded me of that. It said, don't beg people to come in the ark. Just build it and tell them that the flood's coming. We don't beg people to be saved. We just tell them about Jesus and tell them that the flood's coming, that the judgment's coming. But we don't beg people to be saved. We hope they are, but it's not up to us to beg and plead with people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, we believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. The bodies of the just and the unjust shall be raised by Christ. The just, the elect, shall be raised in glory to be eternally blessed with Christ in body and soul, and that the wicked shall be raised to be condemned in body and soul to eternal torments and tortures of hell. Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. John 5:28-29. Jesus speaking here, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Verses 42, 43, and 44 of chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then in number 7, we believe that new birth of being born again is not an act of man's free will and natural power, but that it springs from the operation of the mighty, efficacious, and irresistible grace of God by the Holy Spirit. And John 1:11-12. and 13. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many received him, of them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 3, 7 and 8. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then Galatians 4, 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Number 8, we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of Christ's church and to be continued until his return, and that believers are the only proper subjects for baptism, and that immersion is the only mode, and that only baptized believers are to be admitted into the communion. We believe that the washing of the saints' feet is an example of love and humility that Christ left for us to follow, and should be practiced by the members of our church. And a lot of scripture that is given here, and I tell you, I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm going to omit all of the scripture, several verses here that deal with the feet washing, because We can take that up. We'll be talking about that next week. Matter of fact, I may just leave all of these out because we're having the Lord's Supper next week, and we will be talking about these things, and time is getting away, swiftly passing. Off my place here. Number 9, we believe that God has ordained good works, that his children should walk in them and show forth the life of Christ Jesus to the glory of God, and the gospel is to be preached in order for God's people to know not only what God has done for them, but for them to know how to serve God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And let's herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In that, in Luke 24:47, in that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And we will, for time's sake, we will read the rules of decorum at another time. I didn't think that we would be taking this much time with these, but that's all right with me. The only thing is we've got conference today, and so that's going to take a little bit more time. But are there any questions, comments on any of the things that we've read in our articles of faith? And if you want to say, well, I'm going to think about that, look it over, I might have a question later, that'll be fine. We can do it next Sunday or whenever. But these are things that we believe, and I am thankful to God for the truths that we believe here at Old Leaning Primitive Baptist Church.